Today's Old Testament reading from Malachi uses the imagery of heat and flames to describe an event which all the arrogant and every evildoer will be set on fire like stubble, and not a root or branch will be left to them. But for the humble, for those who revere God's name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The words make clear that fire and heat can be both destructive and also cleansing, healing. The sun can scorch and burn things up, but also brings life-giving warmth and light. Perhaps the idea here is that the fire and the heat represent God's holiness. Since God and sin cannot live together, all sinful behaviour must be burnt up if he approaches, and all humble and holy behaviour will be burnished and brought to perfection. Behind these dramatic words lies the idea of the Day of the Lord, which was one of the basic conceptions of religious thought in Jesus' time. The Jewish people thought of time as being in two ages. There was the present age, which was altogether bad and evil, and there was the age to come, which would be the golden age of God, when all that was bad or evil would be done away with. And in between the two ages came this Day of the Lord, which would be a time of cosmic upheaval and destruction. And we see this described in much apocalyptic language in the writings of the Old Testament prophets. The Jewish people clearly saw this day as a time when the sinful Romans and the other Gentiles would be swept away, leaving them, Israel, restored to their former glory. Today's reading comes from the last chapter and the last book of the Old Testament. So it is with these thoughts that Scripture hands over the baton to the New Testament. And in the reading from St. Luke, chapter 21, that we've just heard, it is as though Jesus takes up that baton and runs with it, using the dramatic imagery of the Day of the Lord, with the heavens being upset, etc., but relating it to himself. There will, he says, indeed be a day of judgment, when all that is evil is done away with, and God's rule is finally and fully restored. But it will be at our Lord's second coming. And it will not be the triumphing of one national or ethnic state over all the others, but rather a time when all the nations come together to ascend God's holy mountain, receive his instruction, and submit to his just rule. It will be the triumph of the kingdom of God, and that kingdom's citizens will be those of every race and time who have accepted the just and gentle lordship of its King, Jesus, and acknowledge their need of his healing in their lives. In his Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Charles Wesley was surely right when he linked the language of Malachi to the person of Jesus Christ. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. This illustrates how the Old Testament prophets are telling of the coming of Christ, how he takes on their prophecies and brings them to fulfillment. It shows us how all of Scripture is part of the one story of God's saving love, and it is the perfect handover. The Gospel reading today itself is rather complex, not least because it is based on four different concepts. We have seen already how it includes reference to the Old Testament idea of the Day of the Lord, and then how Jesus adapts that language to apply it to the idea of his second coming. Then there is the idea of persecution to come. Jesus clearly foresaw the terrible things that his people would have to suffer for his sake in the days to come. He warns his disciples that they will be dragged into synagogues and prisons and brought before kings and governors to witness to him. They will face violent opposition, even from within their own families, but they are not to worry. Jesus promises to be with them and to give them the words to speak. As always, Jesus is completely honest with his followers, telling them that this is what they must expect if they identify with him, but assuring them that they would never meet their tribulations alone. William Barclay writes, "It is the sheer evidence of history that the great Christians have written over and over again, when their bodies were in torture and when they were awaiting death, of sweet times with Christ. A prison can be like a palace, a scaffold like a throne, storms of life like summer weather when Christ is with us." Yesterday was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. for many of our brethren are still being persecuted for their faith. Many of them are still being rejected by their families and worse. Let us pray that they who are still being persecuted for their faith may know that same solace that Barclay writes about and which our Lord promises. And Barclay adds, those who walk with Christ may lose their lives, but they can never lose their souls. So, the day of the Lord, the second coming, and persecution. But there is a fourth theme in today's gospel reading. Jesus' prophecy of the fall of the Jerusalem and of the temple. Our gospel reading began, you may recall, with people remarking on the glory and the beauty of the temple building. And it was an extraordinary structure, with 40-foot high columns of white marble, each made of a single block of stone. Of the ornaments, the most famous was the great vine made of solid gold, each cluster of grapes being as tall as a man. The whole building blazed in the sun, and from its high point could be seen from miles away as people approached the city. Jesus' response that the time was coming when not one stone would be left on another must have shocked his hearers. To the Jewish people, it was unthinkable that the glory of the temple should be shattered to dust. Jesus' words were a prophecy of judgment, and we know that the prophecy came true in AD 70, when the Romans destroyed the city after a long siege, following yet another revolt by the Jews. It was a prophecy of judgment on the people and the city generally, because Jesus had warned them that this is what would happen unless they ceased their violence and rebellions, and instead followed his way of peace. And it was a prophecy of judgment against the religious leaders and the temple itself, because everything about it had become corrupt. It was now all about the power and prestige of the ruling families, a money-making enterprise, and they would do anything to maintain their position. It was a place where God was no longer honoured. You will all recall the incident where Jesus arrives at the temple and overturns the money changers at tables, exclaiming, "You have turned my father's house into a den of thieves." This was a display of our Lord's righteous anger, but it may also be seen as a symbolic cleansing and as an acting out of the prophecy of the forthcoming destruction. But it might also be seen as another handover, as a sign of Jesus claiming the temple back for God from the religious leaders who are corrupt. But in a fuller sense, we might look upon it as a handover from the temple to Jesus. Under the Old Covenant or Testament, the temple was the place on earth where God was deemed to live. It was the place where God and humans met. It was the place where people made their regular sacrifices to atone for their sins. And it was the place where once a year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for his own sins and for those of the whole people. With the arrival of the New Testament, Jesus himself is the place where God and humans meet, the place where we come to worship God. And he is now our great high priest, interceding for us before the throne of God, offering himself as a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. The temple was destroyed because it had become corrupt, but with the advent of Christ and the new covenant, it had surely become irrelevant. In our readings today, then, we see the handover from the Old Testament to the New, from the idea of the day of the Lord to the second coming of Christ, and from the temple building to the person of Jesus. And maybe that last one is a handover that needs to challenge us sometimes. The Church of England is the owner of the oldest and most beautiful places of worship in our land, and we all love our church building here in Bolney. But perhaps we need to be on our guard to make sure that our affection for the building is not taking the place of love and affection that rightly belongs only with Jesus. The disciples were bowled over by the magnificence of the temple, but Jesus told them it was ultimately a time-limited material object. Tower and temple fall to dust. Only God and his kingdom are eternal. And it is in the service of that kingdom, living and spreading the gospel, that we should be found when our Lord does return in glory. The gospel has been handed over through the generations, and it has now been handed over to us. The baton is now in our hands. Let us be faithful and fruitful with it. Amen.